Well, let's get into the book of James this morning. That's where I like to focus over the next probably 8 to 10 weeks. We're going to be in the book of James, and the book of James is my favorite book in all the Bible. It's definitely my favorite in the New Testament, but probably in all the Bible. A lot of people say that this book is where the rubber meets the road. It is full of practical and intentional teachings that are very tangible, and when you mix that with a life in the Spirit, it creates a book that I feel can really lead us in the 21st century. Can anybody say amen to that? I believe it, and I believe that this is going to be good for us. I'll just love this book, and I'm passionate about it. And so let's get into this book, the book of James. We're going to be starting in chapter 1. And to give you a little bit of history so that you know who is writing and who he is writing to, I want to start there. There's actually four Jameses that are mentioned in the Bible. And one of those James is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And most people accredit this book to that James. Now, what's kind of interesting about that is James was not a fan of Jesus and his ministry. He did not believe in Jesus. And I mean, you have to think about it. He was around. He saw how human Jesus was. He experienced life with him every day. And so when Jesus began his ministry, he wasn't all about that. He looked at him as a regular dude, and he probably looked at him with envy and jealousy. So while Jesus was ministering on this earth, James was not a fan or a believer of Jesus. In fact, it wasn't until Jesus came back and was resurrected and he appeared to James that James began his belief in Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, you can go to John chapter 7 and you can read about how James disputed and went against Jesus and questioned Jesus. But Jesus came to him once he was resurrected, as he did many others, and it was there that James put his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Paul calls him a pillar of the faith in Galatians chapter 2. He certainly did a great work in the early church. And so this morning we're going to look at this book that he writes to the early believers. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to James chapter 1. Verses 1 through 12. And let's all stand this morning for the reading of God's Word in reverence of that. This is what the Word of God says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Say perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and be complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high positions, but the rich should take pride in humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and it withers the plants. Its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. And verse 12 is one we're going to focus on this morning, how we're going to end. Blessed are the ones who persevere under trial, having stood the test. That person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to all who love Him. Let's pray this morning. God, we thank You that we have Your Word. It is sharper than any double-edged sword to separate bone and marrow. And we pray right now that You would do a work in our hearts. You would carve out the dead that new may grow. And we ask, Lord, that You would speak to us in this moment. Lord, help us to become closer to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And if you want that, can you say amen? Amen. You can be seated. I have one point this morning and one point only, which is very, I know, unique and different than what you're used to. But I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of trials. Trials. Has anyone been through any trials lately? Amen. I know you don't want to hear it. Maybe you're tired of hearing this preacher talk of trials. But we've been through some trials as a church. Amen. We've been through some trials over the past 3.5 years as I've been your pastor. But I want to testify this morning that God has been with us through it all. Amen. He was with us when it started. He's with us now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's holding our hand. He's closer than any brother. And He's here today with us. I believe that. We've been through some trials. When I was younger, pastors would tell me the weight that they carried for their people. And I didn't pay much attention to it then. But I want you to know that Lacey and I, we feel for you. When you hurt, we hurt. We weep for you in our home. And we pray for you with our children. On Friday morning, as I begin to prepare this message, the Holy Spirit just began to pour into me that this message was perfect in timing for our church. And not only for our church, but for the church of Christ. For the body of believers. Those of you watching online that may be in a different state. It's perfect in timing. We need to hear this message today. We need to hear this message of this, that your trials are for a reason. Amen. Your trials are there for a reason. God spoke to me on Friday, and it's not a new message. It's not something that I haven't heard before, but I just heard that small voice say, there is purpose for your pain. And I believe that for us today. What you go through is there for a reason. It's a lesson. It's a strategy. Listen to me. It is a strategy from the Almighty for you to walk deeper with Him. Amen. In hard times, we need not turn away from God, but we need to turn to Him. And that's what James is telling the people. He said, consider it pure joy when you face trials. And we're going to look at that. Let's go to verse 2 and verse 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The testing of your faith. That is what trials are for. That is what trials are. They are a testing of your faith. Now, we associate that word trial with trouble. In fact, we use it synonymously. We think that a trial is trouble. We think that a trial is a bad thing. We even say it like I've already said it in this sermon. We've been through many trials. We've been through much trouble. And indeed we have. But the actual meaning of the word trial is a test of endurance or a test of forbearance. In other words, it is to test your patience. It is to test your endurance. It is to test whether or not your faith in Jesus Christ is genuine or if it's flaky. That's what trials are for. And in each thing that you go through, it is a test to see if you will hold true to God. Abel is always asking me about players that he sees on TV, whether it's baseball or whether it's football. And the question that he wants to know is, are they Hall of Famers, Dad? Is this guy a Hall of Famer? Or do you think that they'll get into the Hall of Fame? Like, for instance, Christian McCaffrey, he's the running back for the Panthers. I said, buddy, I don't know. I said, he's certainly good enough, but he gets hurt a lot. And I'm not trying to dish bad things on Christian McCaffrey, but I said, someone who gets in the Hall of Fame has to be good for many years. They have to be consistent. They have to put up stats year after year. In other words, they have to take the hits and keep going. They have to show up for practice every day. They have to play through injuries. And they have to be consistent and faithful in what they're doing, in their occupation and in their jobs. And that is what James told the Jewish Christians. They were being persecuted in their faith. They were being killed for their faith, mocked, put in prison, and killed for their beliefs. They had plenty of reasons to walk away from their faith, to walk away from God. But they had to go back to when they met Jesus. They could go back before that. They could slip back into their old ways, but they remembered the day that they met Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, do you remember the day that Jesus became real to you in your life? Do you remember the day when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, when He washed away your sins, when He held your hand at that altar or in your room or in that intimate place and you felt Him for the first time? Listen, we've got to get back to that day. We've got to remember that day in the midst of your trials and in your tribulation and in the testing of your faith. You need to remember that day and let it strengthen you through what you go through. Take me back. Take me back to my first love. I don't want nothing else. That's a song. Nothing else. Take me back. Take me back. Take me back to my first love. James wanted them to hang on, that these things that they're going through was a proving of their faith. And going back to verse 3, I want us to look at the Greek word translated as perseverance in the NIV. The word in Greek is hupomone, and as I stated, it's translated in the NIV as perseverance. Other translations use endurance or patience. The definition of hupomone is steadfastness, consistency, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who does not swerve from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith, even in the greatest trials and sufferings. Listen, I told you a few weeks ago that I wanted to suffer well. This is a theme that we're not used to seeing because we've lived in a day of prosperity gospel to where this life is supposed to be the best life that you can have. And that's true. And I believe that. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life and give it to the full. Amen. But listen to me. That doesn't mean that this life is going to be roses and sunshine all the time. In fact, the Bible teaches us how to suffer well. The Bible teaches us that in the midst of trials, testing of our faith so that we'll prove our faith and it will point us to the next world. This world is about the next world. This world is about spending eternity with God. It's about us coming to faith in Christ and leading as many people to Christ as possible so that we all may get to heaven and be with Him for all of eternity. We are supposed to suffer well. And that's what James is talking about here. In our trials, it is for a reason. It's for a reason. With everything that we go through, this is what God is doing in us and for us. I know when you're in the thick of things, you can't see that. You can't see what God is doing. Sometimes we wonder if He's even there. Our faith is questioned. We wonder if He's real. But I've come to remind you that He is. And I've come to remind you of Romans 8:28, that God is working all things out for the good of those who love Him. But listen to me. Working out is probably not what you had in mind. Working out is probably not what you imagined. But God is working all things out for your good. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. I spoke with a lady this morning and she told me, I thank God for COVID. And I said, do what? And she said, it is through COVID that I have drawn closer to God. It is through that moment that I needed Him and I prayed to Him and my walk with God has increased. I have gotten deeper with God because of COVID. And so I thank God for COVID. I know it sounds weird, but the trial that we go through is meant so that we may grow and mature in our faith and walk deeper with Him. So whatever you're going through, You need to know that it is a lesson that God is trying to teach you. It is a moment in your life where God is drawing closer to you, and He wants you to draw closer to Him that you may prepare yourself for all of eternity. Because this life is but a vapor. James says that. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Let's look at Romans 8:28 in context. Romans 8:26 is where I like to start. I love this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Is anybody happy about that this morning? Hallelujah. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Listen, I've been right there the last week. I've been right here. Not knowing how to pray for Eddie Lilly. Not knowing how to pray for different people. But you know what you do? You get into the presence of the Lord. And you moan and you groan and you weep. And you cry. And you say, God, whatever your will is. Not my will, not their will, but your will be done. Because God, I know you're in control. And I know that you're real. And I know that you're working all things out for my good. Amen. In verse 27, it says, He searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is how we ought to pray. This is how we ought to pray. God's will be done. God, I don't know what's best for this person, but God, I trust you. And so, God, I will pray according to your will. In verse 28, let's read it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you hear that? That's what the testing of your faith is about, that you may be conformed to the image of His Son. This trial that you're going through is so that you'll look like Jesus, you'll talk like Jesus, you'll do things that Jesus did for other people. That's what your trial is for. That He might be the firstborn among brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. That's what it's about. The glorification of you and I when we enter into heaven, when we enter into His presence. That's what it's all for. That's what the trial's for. That's what the testing is for. It's so that we'll enter His glory one day. Verse 31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, does that excite anybody but me? Does that get anybody pumped up? I mean, that's like Alabama getting beat last night. That pumped me up. I'm glad nobody threw something at me. I think a lot of people wanted them to lose, I guess. I don't know. If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, you need to recite that. When you're in the middle of your muck, when you're in the middle of your trial, when you're in the middle of your sin, when you're in the middle of whatever you're going through, your situation, you need to recite this verse, James chapter 1, verse 31. If God be for us, then who can be against us? No matter what you're facing, no matter who you're facing, no matter how big the giant is, no matter how thick the wall is that he's going to tear down, if God be for us, who can be against us? And look at this in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Again, let's go back to the cross. Boy, it didn't look like God was in control while Jesus hung on the cross. It looked like at that moment this thing called Christianity would never be. Here was this man who hung on this cross. And he wasn't nothing but a man in that moment. But something happened. He was dead. And they took him down from that cross. And in 3 days he rose again. And he went from being just a man to being the Son of God. In that moment that he hung on that cross, it didn't look very good. It didn't look like God was in control. How could an all-powerful, all-knowing God let this happen? And brothers and sisters, you may be thinking the same thing in your situation. How can a God who loves me, how can a God who knows all and is in all let these things happen? But listen to me, COVID-19 and the death and sickness and everything else you're going through, it is trials that God is using to test our faith, to see if we really do love Him, to see if we really will follow Him despite our circumstances. Amen. That's what God is doing in us. He is seeing if you'll follow Him. He's seeing if you're just a fan of Him, if you just sit in the stands and wave at Him every now and then, or if you'll get up and you'll go to those away games, and you'll get up and you'll do things for, you'll become a God booster. You'll go to the games and you'll do whatever you need to do to help the team. That's what He's looking for if you're a fan or you're a follower. Are you God's roadie? I hope you are this morning. But in these trials, God is testing our faith, and He's seeing if we're serious with Him. He's seeing if we'll follow Him. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus says, "All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Let me ask you this morning, are you a sheep or are you a goat? He says, He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Do you know that sheep and goats, they kind of look like each other? In fact, I was with Brother Steve Corner the other day, and we were driving down an old country road, and we passed some sheep slash goats. And he said, "I think those are goats." And I said, "Well, I think they're sheep." And so we had a little conversation about it. We still don't know if they were goats or sheep. I think there was some of both. But the point is, they look similar. And you know Steve, it was comical. But anyway, they both look similar. But Jesus can tell who is really a sheep. And these trials are a testing to see if you're going to follow the shepherd. Let me say that again. These trials that you go through is to determine whether you're a goat or a sheep, to see if you will follow the shepherd. A goat won't follow a shepherd, but a sheep will. In Matthew 7:13, Jesus says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I know this may be a hard sermon for you right now in your situation, but it is meant to encourage you. Maybe you are. Maybe what you're going through is to test whether you are a sheep or a goat. Maybe what you're going through right now will help you walk through the narrow gate, which in the end is what's the most important thing in your life. It's not what's going on right now in this world, but it's in eternity. And Jesus says there's going to be a lot of people walking through this wide gate, but narrow is the path that follows Jesus. And so these trials in your life are meant to kick you back on the straight and narrow. These trials, this what we've been going through, God is reminding us of what is important. And so that we'll grow in Him. Maybe this season that you're in is a defining moment for your life, where you put your foot down and you draw closer to God. Where you go from a head knowledge of believing in Jesus and get a heart knowledge to where you conform your life to what He's about. Because here's what I believe. Over the last 18 months, many of us, maybe you watching online, you've become a wanderer. A wanderer. We've gotten away from church. We've gotten away from people. And we're like the Israelites in the desert. We're just wandering around. We feel like we have no place to go. You've become a sheep without a shepherd. You've become sheep with no pastor. You've been wandering and floating, whichever the wind may blow. And you're like the waves that James mentions here in the first chapter, that they're being tossed and blown here and there by the wind. God this morning wants you to find a shepherd. and he wants you to find pastor. If you're watching online, listen to me. God wants you to find the shepherd, and he wants you to find pastor. Now, the shepherd is Jesus Christ, and the pastor can be a body of believers. But we need both in our life. We need to stop wandering around. We need to stop cutting corners. We need to stop dissing and staying away from godly people. And we need to come together, and we need to join together and worship God and stop floating and wandering and being tossed here and there by the wind. And we need to follow the shepherd. We need that in our lives. These trials that we've been going through are a test of your faith. Let's go to verse 4 really quickly. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not mature. Turn to the other neighbor and say, you need to grow up a little bit. For some of us, that's hard to hear, right? Because our pride fluffs up. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I'm pretty mature in my faith. We think that. But you know what's going to prove that? A trial. A trial. I know people that have been saved for 5 years that are more mature than people that have been going to church for 30 years. And it comes down to pride. Are you willing to say, God, I'm not mature in you. God, I'm not as deep as I want to be in my relationship with you. God, I need to grow in you. God, I need to learn. Jesus, I need to become more like you. I have not arrived. When we get to that point, that's when God says, all right, let's go. Let's go to work. Let's begin to grow. Let's begin to learn things. And in that moment, that's when your relationship with God grows and where you mature as a believer. The trial that you're going through is a test, and the test is so that you will become mature, so that you'll grow. But here's what we do many times. It's a cop out. We say we're Christians, but then we mess up, or we're confronted with growth, especially during a trial. And we do something stupid, and we do something that is not godly, and we say this phrase, well, I'm just a work in progress. Y'all laughing because you know it's true. And we use that as an excuse, and instead of saying, I was wrong, I was immature, I didn't do as Jesus told me to do, we use it as an excuse not to grow or not to change. And the trials that we're going through is to test our faith to see if we'll follow Jesus. It is so that you will mature and so that your faith will be made complete for the day that you meet Him, for the day that you take your last breath. This is the process that God uses to see if people are genuine. Let me say that again. The trials that you're going through is a process that God uses to see if you're genuine. That's why James is saying, consider it pure joy. Why is that? God is testing you. And because God is testing you, it means a couple things. It means at least three things. I want to share them with you. The first thing, if God is testing you, it means that He cares. He cares about you. He's testing you so that you'll grow. He's testing you because He cares about your life. Number two, He's testing you because He truly does want a future for you. He wants a future not just for you, but with you. That's why He's testing you in this moment. He's hoping that you'll prove yourself genuine so that you can be with Him forever. Number three, His testing is because He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means that we're constantly moving forward in our faith. We're constantly growing in Him. And the fact that He tests you and that He wants you to grow, here's a great fact. It's a great eye-opening thing. You can grow. Whether you're 56, 86, 16 years old, you can grow in the Lord. Amen. And that is a great truth, and it's a great thing for you to accept. See, you may hear it, but you need to accept it this morning, that I can grow. It goes back to that maturity thing. A part of being mature is being honest with yourself. A part of being mature is being humble and walking in humility. And if you'll do that, then God will draw near to you. You'll draw near to Him, and your relationship will grow. When a coach gets on a player, when he gets hard, you know, when he gets on a player hard, it's because he sees the player's potential. Sorry for all the football references. You guys know how I am. I love football. I had a football coach in high school. His name was Tom Brown. He was a mean old guy. Not really, but he was mean to us for a good reason. On the field, he would pull us by the face mask. He'd say, "Son, what are you doing?" He was from Pennsylvania, so he had that northern accent. High pitch. "What are you doing? Come on, Williams." And the reason that he got on us, he kicked us in the butt. They can't do that now. Some of us need a kicking in the butt every now and then. But anyway, the reason he did that is because he seen potential in us. If he didn't, he'd just say, "Williams, go sit on the bench." But he saw potential in people. And that's what God sees in you. The fact that he's testing you is because he sees potential in you. And listen to this. He also sees the potential in the team. And if you're at your best, then the team will be at their best. What is the team? The body of Christ. So if you are at your best, then the body of Christ is at its best. And we function and we move just like Jesus wants us to, being his arms and legs. And people will come to know him as their Savior. That's what he's testing us for. It's so that we'll be genuine in our faith. We'll play our best game. Going down to verse 12 really quickly. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." I hear Jesus' words in this. It's another reason why I love the book of James. Instantly, I think of the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want you to think about, what is Jesus talking about? What is his theme here? What is he pointing people to? In James chapter 12, the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all who love him, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the weak, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Where is he pointing people? Is it to this world or to the next world? It's absolutely to the next world. And so does James here in the first chapter. And he says these trials are to get you prepared for the next world. These trials are intended so that you'll make heaven. That's why you're going through what you're going through. It's to get you back on course. It's so that you'll mature. It's so that your faith will be genuine, so that you'll meet Jesus one day. Amen. Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward on this earth." In heaven. "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Listen to this. This is what the testing of your faith is. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are a light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In your trials, you need to remember that the crown that God has promised to all who love him. That trial that you're going through is to keep you salty. That trial that you're going through is so that you may shine your light for Jesus. It is to keep you in check. It is to draw you closer to God in your faith. That trial, that test, that's what it's for. As hard as it is, we need to remember that about our life. It's about the next life. It's about the next era in time when Jesus comes again. When we crumble in our trials, we're no longer salty. When we sin and when we fall away from God when times are tough, we're no longer shining God's light. Did you know that it's in the heat that gold is purified? It's in the trials that your faith is refined. It is then when we're the shiniest for God. In conclusion, I want to say this morning. What is it that helps us in our trial? What is it that helps us in our trial? It's what's at the beginning of our life with Christ, and it's at the end. As I mentioned to you earlier, you have to remember the day that you met Jesus. And as verse 12 mentions, we need to remember the crown. And so this is what I want you to remember in the middle of your trial, to persevere in your test, to persevere in these trials. I want you to remember the Christ and the crown. The Christ and the crown. Whenever you're in the thick of what you're going through, when you have a loved one on their deathbed, when you're so sick you can't get off the couch, when you have a loved one pass away, when you have a son or daughter that is not living the way that you would want them to live, when you've gone through divorce or separation, you had the death of a child, you had something tragic going on in your life, I want you to remember the Christ, and I want you to remember the crown. And I want you to know that your trial is a testing of your faith. It's to test to see if you're mature. It's a test to see if you're genuine in your faith. Would you stand with me this morning? This morning, I want to open these altars up for you. If you would like prayer, and I want you to come and pray with me. Let me pray for you. Maybe you're in here this morning, and you need to repent. Maybe you need to praise God for what He's done. Maybe you just need to get along with Him. I want to invite you to come to this altar. They're going to sing this song again, and this is how we're going to close today. I just want to open these altars if anybody would like to come and have prayer. So just as I begin to pray, would you come? Father, we thank you so much for this reminder today. We're reminded what our trials are for. It is the proving of our faith. Father, I pray for those that are going through trials right now. God, I pray that you would minister to them. I pray that this word right now would be exactly what they need, an encouragement. I pray that in the middle of their trials, they would remember you, Jesus, and they would remember the crown that is promised. They would go back to the day where they met you, and they would look forward to the day where they're crowned. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us. God, I know that this is a good word, but God, I pray that it would not just be a good word, but it would be a word that helps us. It would be a word, God, that we could carry with us, Lord. I pray that it would go deep within our soul, and it would do healing within us, God. That's my prayer today. God, heal us. Heal us of these emotional scars that we have, God. Heal us, God, of these spiritual holes that we have in our life. Come on, can anybody just agree with me on that? If that's you this morning, just say, Lord, heal me of these things. Some of you need healing physically. Pray for that. Lord, we pray that you would heal us physically. Heal us mentally. Those gaps and those holes and those scars, those cuts, God. Sew us up with your spiritual yarn, God. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands? Let's sing this together.